Today, I'm going to finish up our series in the days of Noah, and we're going to go back to where we began and talk about Noah. If you have a Bible, look with me over at 2 Peter. Actually, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Or as some people say, 2 Peter, which sounds funny. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for a time to be with my brothers, with my friends, and discuss these great truths that you've given before us in the Word. Lord, we've come this morning to submit our lives to you and ask that you work in us. And so we're not only here to listen, but to sort of have a heavenly workout in our heart and to be exercised and to grow and to be stretched. So we commit ourselves to you for your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If you were here for Dr. Nelson's, not Major Nelson from I Dream of Jeannie, but Dr. Nelson, who eventually, wasn't it Major Nelson eventually became J.R. from Dallas? Okay, that's what I thought. Now, here's the big principle. We are on a timeline with history, a timeline that's been set in order by God himself, right? And he's told us beforehand through the prophets what he's going to do. So there's no surprises headed for the believer, right? We've got the book. We've got smart guys to tell us what that means. We know the signs when they appear historically. We have television, we have access to media instantaneously all over the world, almost at every moment of the day. We live in a time that humanity has never seen anything like the time that we're living in right now. All right, okay? We all have that. Since we understand that there is an impending judgment that is coming for this world, seeing that most of all of the lawns that we meticulously care for and the walls that we paint for the fifth time, this time I want it to be mauve. That was a woman's voice, by the way, like your wife or somebody who wants to change the color. If those things will be consumed completely with fire, what manner of persons ought we to be? The reason we titled this series The Days of Noah leads us back to a verse in Matthew. In fact, if you want to look there with me, you can. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Good to hear the rattling of pages. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That was a literal event in world history. And it's picturesque in that God first cleansed the earth with water. What is a more deeper, permanent form of cleansing? Fire. 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 And that's the second one that's coming. And if it happened once, and if you believe the words of Jesus, there's another one coming. And this one is going to be more complete. Now, the world is divided into two camps in God's economy. I mean, we have the nation of Israel as present, but there's the one camp that believes in him, that knows him, that walks in righteousness, that listens to his word, and then there is the other camp that ignores him, that pays no attention to his word, that has no relationship to him. In Noah's family, he himself, there were a group of people who listened to God. We are told in Scripture that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In fact, we can, in 2 Peter chapter 2, go ahead and flip back over there. It's fun using your hands and your eyes during a Bible study. 4, he said, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world," we're talking in Genesis chapter 6, "but saved Noah, one of eight people," listen to his title, "a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." You see, Noah was somebody who in his generation stood out. He's called here a preacher of righteousness. He was somebody who listened to God. He was somebody that God communicated with. In fact, look with me over in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and we'll read just a little bit about he and his family. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." Skip with me down to verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually." Here's one of the most puzzling passages of Scripture you'll ever read. Listen to this. "The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping things, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But here again, just a little bit of a note here in your Bible study. I know none of us men like to talk about grammar, or at least not publicly. If you do like grammar, you know, privately you act like you don't. But if you want to, I mean, publicly you act like you don't, but privately, you know, you really do. But if you don't, whenever you read the word "but" in the Bible, it's very important. It's a conjunction. It's a connecting conjunction of contrast. And you notice every time that Noah is mentioned, it's typically there's a "but" in front of it. There's a "but" in front of it because he's contrasting Noah with his generation that is really messed up. And in your life, just like Noah's, there is, I'm sorry, it's going to sound terrible, but there's a huge "but" right in front of you with one T. The generation around you is living in continual rebellion against God. Can you think of a more wicked age to live in than us now? There were some horrible times in history, but we have seen amazing atrocities. But beyond the atrocities and genocides and mass killings, there's something even worse. And that is a dreadful cynicism against God himself, that he doesn't even exist, or that to ignore God has to be one of the most grievous sins that mankind has ever done, period. We live in a day and age when it's prevalent. Is God even relevant? Does it matter? Is there a real God? And if there is a God, maybe I'll make one of my own fashion and come up with my own religion. But you, there's a contrasting connection there. This is, but I'm different. Because I have chosen to follow after him. Because I listened to him. And because of that, God gave Noah a mission, and God is giving you a mission. Notice what he told him to do. We all know the story. He built an ark. What did he do with the ark? It had the dimensions of a modern freight liner. It would float. If you do the math, it will float. And it'd float well. We wouldn't be able to steer it, but it'd be stay afloat through storms and many days on the water, and would carry a lot of passengers and livestock. Why did God do that? Number one, it says that the thought and intents of mankind were continually evil always. The way that that's constructed in Hebrew is it's so powerful. It says man is unabated in his evil. One, it was to cleanse it out. But it's also, God does things on levels, first an immediate level that everybody sees, but then it has far-reaching ramifications that we see not only historically, but in future reference concerning his word, concerning future events, concerning prophecy, right? We see patterns develop throughout history because God's doing this to point to a future judgment in which he will judge the earth completely and finally. And folks, guess which era we're in? We are in that era just prior to a very complete and powerful judgment of God in the world. God said, I want you to build an ark. No one had ever seen rain like this, water like this, other than the oceans and seas. And here he begins to build an ark in dry land. Not on a dock, not next to the ocean. And he's not building a little skip. He's building a huge, huge structure. A dominating structure of wood. No one else would build anything of wood of this size. And to his neighbors, to the world looking on, he looked like an idiot. Okay? He looked like an idiot. Every time that your friends look at you and you go off to church and you do things that they don't do, in their mind, they even may say it to you. You're an idiot. Why do you do that? Why do you even bother with that? Why? What's going on there? Why would you go and sit and listen to a preacher? Why do you spend time reading this book? Everyone knows that that's just a psychological answer to all of ancient primitive man's problems. But no one believes that anymore. The church, in many respects, is like the ark. And you should think right now of the church as the ark. I'll tell you why. Because the church historically has been punctuated by a period of time. It began with the death of Jesus on the cross, literally on Pentecost, the church was born, a new entity that was not in the confines of Israel, in the camp of the Jewish people. All of a sudden, Greeks, Scythians, Romans, barbarians, everybody was now opened up to the gospel. But he tells us in Scripture that one day the church is going to be taken out and judgment will begin. It says in the scripture that God closed the door of the ark. It's very, very, very significant. You need to mark that down in your mind, blazoned across the top of it. God closed the door of the ark, and it began to rain. And everybody who laughed, and everybody who was in constant rebellion against God, realized that God wasn't joking. And you have a period of time like Noah, a preacher of righteousness, to gather as many people as you can into that ark until the door is shut. And one day God's going to shut the door and it's going to be over. And if you think this is a fantasy, you need to realize that in the New Testament, in the Bible, there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, many of which have been fulfilled completely to the T. The mathematical probability of one man in history fulfilling that many prophecies is absolutely beyond reason. It's miraculous. It shows the hand of God himself. If he fulfilled all of the first prophecies concerning himself, what do you think is going to happen concerning the rest? Every one of them will be fulfilled completely. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of God will ever pass away. So, like Noah, seeing all of this judgment coming, what manner of man should you be personally? And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit tell you what you should be doing. Because I stand up here as one of you. I say this every time, you know I mean it. I believe in you. I believe in godly men. And what I mean by godly is that you set yourself aside to follow him. You're not perfect. You're oftentimes ashamed of your attitudes. You're ashamed of the thoughts that you think or the things that you do. And I'm glad that you're ashamed. It shows you're a child of God. It means you turn to him. You repent. You try to live godly. And I know how hard it is to live a godly life in this world. But the reason I really believe in you is not because my heart goes out to you. It's because God has chosen you to lead this world. He hasn't chosen anybody else to. He took a group of simple disciples, fishermen from the Sea of Galilee in the middle of nowhere, people that should have been, never have noticed, nobody paid attention to. I mean, come on, Peter. How would he ever show up on the pages of history? Jesus Christ. That's how. How are you going to do something significant in your community? Who would ever know you? Why would even people even care who you are? Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, the men that you share the gospel with, the men that you influence at your work, the young men that you say, hey man, would you have some coffee? Let me share about life with you. The people that you help in your neighborhood, you know how they know you? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's doing. I've been reading a couple of books. One is it's a classic. I've been wanting it for years, and I just finally had time to read it. It's Mr. Holland's Life of Abraham Lincoln. Fantastic book. And in the early chapters of the book, he was a reporter, so he doesn't use a lot of flowery positioning or writing. He's just straightforward. He talks about young Lincoln. I don't think I've ever known of or heard of anybody poorer or anyone that should have ever been missed in history than him. They lived, the pioneer life, and he commented about the pioneer life by saying, pioneerism, I think, is nothing more than an excuse for a restless heart, because his dad moved him three times. They lived in the dense forest. You have to go and clear it out build your cabin, clear out the land, put your garden down, and then build a fence by clearing and with an axe, and just backwoods, man. No education, no formal. But he had a godly mother. And the three books that he had, which books were hard to come by in his world, was the Bible, the godly teachings of his mother, Aesop's Fables, and Pilgrim's Progress. He also got a copy of the life of George Washington. I read a biography on Ben Franklin. Later on, he was able to study grammar and furthered his education. Abraham Lincoln is known on both sides, Democrat, Republican, Independent, as America's president, right? Everybody. He's the American president. We all may have presidents that we like or so forth, but he is the guy that we look to in our country. I believe it was strictly by the hand of God that a man like that was raised up. He was known as Honest Abe in his young age. That turns out as a slogan, but it was because of the events in his life and how he carried himself and the high values that he had for humanity and the understanding that he had for biblical values. It helped shape a nation at possibly one of the worst times in our nation's history. A man that no one should have known. That's all I can think of when I read that. Everybody that you read about in the Bible was great because of God. And in you, the only thing great about you is God. But God will make you great if you avail yourself to him. Because think about it. There's not many men standing up for what's right in our world, are they? Men love it easy, you know? Give me a bigger screen TV. Give me a bigger bag of chips. Give me a bigger cholesterol pill. Yes. I receive it all right now. Now I got my woman going to work. It's a dream come true, you know. I mean, you know. We like it. If you stand up, you're going to stand out. And if you stand out, you're going to take some men with you. And that's just the truth. I'll finish with this and we're done. I'm reading a book by a famous, probably the most eminent New Testament scholar living today, possibly will go down in history as one of the greatest New Testament scholars. His name is N.T. Wright. And he's written a book on justification. And don't run out and buy it unless you want to read about different scholars debating one another. I happen to like that kind of stuff. But he tells a story to introduce a thought. He says, here's the story. He said, imagine you have a friend who comes over to your house. And he's going to stay the night. And so, you know, you're having dinner. And he begins to tell you about how the world, how the sun revolves around the earth. And how neat it is and how it glorifies God. And you say, okay, wait a minute. Maybe you missed out on some of the classes in elementary, junior high, and high school and college, and maybe you haven't seen a telescope or heard of Copernicus or so forth. But here's some books. Here's some diagrams. We can either go on the internet, and I can show you that actually, you know, the earth revolves around the sun. So you kind of have your arguments, you go to bed, wake up the next morning, it's before dawn, he knocks on your door and says, hey, come with me, let's go for a walk. And you go for a walk, and you go out to an edge of a cliff overlooking the ocean, and he says, you know, just because the world has some idea about the earth Earth revolving around the sun doesn't make it right. I'm going to prove you something in a moment. And he looks out and he says, look, here comes the sun right now. And can't you see that the sun has its course around the earth and the sun circles the earth? Your friends in the world believe that. There are Christians who believe that they are the center of the universe. Jesus saved me. He did it all for me. He came to die on the cross for me. We hear all those sermons all the time because we love to hear about us. Oh, wait, someone did something for me? It's the greatest thing in the world. And the world believes it's at the center of life. Christians in their worst state believe that they're at the center of all things. But I want to leave you with a point, my friend. We as believers orbit around the sun. God isn't orbiting around us, thinking how that he can bless us and be nice to us and give us little treats and sweet things and wonderful things. He is the center of everything. And this earth orbits around his purposes. You, my friends, orbit around his purposes. You are here to fulfill his plan. Now, the consequences of you fulfilling his plan is joy, peace in the midst of trial, fulfillment that you've never experienced before, because you weren't made. You were not made to fulfill all of your wants and desires. Who are the most miserable people? The people who pursue their own desires. Who are the people that are free? The one who serves the Lord. Moses, Noah's day, what happened? Everyone did what they wanted to. Noah did what God wanted him to. And what happened to him? He was saved. Can you imagine how he felt when that day came? Can you imagine it? You will never regret following Christ, ever. But I will say this. Do not neglect your responsibility to get as many people in the boat as possible. Because you can hear the thunderclouds coming. Judgment is coming for this world. And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Thank you, Father, for this group of friends. I thank you that you constantly challenge us with hard, hard sayings. But Lord, we're men and we like to hear it straight up. And we appreciate that about you, Lord. Lord, help us to live our lives like Noah. A man listening to you, obeying you, preparing the way for salvation, preaching truth, loving you, honoring you. And Lord, I also pray for us that you would help us, remind us daily, convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit that you are at the center of our universe and that our lives revolve around you, not you revolving around us. Forgive us of our sins. Lord, create in us a desire to see people saved. And I pray that you pour out blessing upon my brothers here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just as a wrap-up, guys, thanks for coming. Thanks for being a part of this. You'll be getting a lot of emails. And if you you have our email here at the church, you can email Justin. And if you have ideas or thoughts or comments, we welcome them. But it's a lot of fun hanging out with you. It is a blast hanging out with you. God bless you guys. and get them revved up for the rally. Take care.